I had a suggestion given me this week that maybe the reason why like one or two people tell me they're doing good when we start is because I don't say it loud enough. So starting next week, I'm going to say really loud, "How are you doing?" Or you could just tell me back in a normal voice, and then we won't have to go that route. It is good to be here. I, as always, am thankful for the opportunity to study God's word with you. Why don't we pray and then open our Bibles and get started. God, thank you for today, for being good to us. Thank you that you have spoken through your word and that you continue to speak through your word. And so, God, I pray that even now that you're living an active word through your spirit would speak to us in the words that Peter wrote so long ago. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, if you could tell by the reading this morning, that is not normally the text that would be chosen for a Mother's Day. But if you have been following along with us in with this series in 1 Peter, you know that that's the next text that's in line. So that's a text that we will look at. In fact, this is a text that I've never directly taught from. I've used it, referenced it in messages about other texts as, you know, supplemental. I've never directly taught from this text, mainly because it is fraught with hard things that I would just rather not have to dive into. Be that as it may, we're preaching through 1 Peter. This is our text for today, and it is a good text. The idea of 1 Peter that we've been looking at is this. 1 Peter, in his first letter, Peter puts out this idea, which is, starting in chapter 1, that the gospel changes us. God makes us new people. We are reborn when we come into Christ. And then he spends the rest of the letter looking at practical areas of our daily lives and saying, okay, if you are a new person, this is how a new person lives in this area of their life. And so today we arrive at a very, very practical area of our lives, which is marriage. And Peter is going to tell us, okay, this is how married people who are new live in their marriage. So we will see how the gospel shapes us in our marriages. And right off the bat, I need to give kind of a little bit of a context and a disclaimer because admittedly, we are probably most of us in different places in relationship to marriage. Some of us are married. Some of us may be far from marriage just because of our age. We're younger and look at the front row, very young. We may be removed from marriage. You may be thinking, I may not get married for another 5, 10, 15 years. This has nothing to do with my life. There may, on a more serious side, there may be those of us who have come out of marriages and that have been painful and hurtful. And so even the topic of marriage is an unpleasant one. And given all of that, how does this text apply to all of us? And I think it applies to us in different ways. The closer you are to marriage, for example, actually being married, the more directly it will apply to you. But even if you are far removed from marriage, maybe years away from being married, this text will show you what God's intention is for his understanding of marriage. And I think the sooner that you understand that, the better prepared you will be when you are married. For those of you who maybe are on the other end of marriage, and marriage is not a topic that you would consider relevant for your life, this is applicable to you potentially because God has put people around you who are married or would be going towards marriage. The last two nights we've had people in our home who are thinking about getting married. And the more that we have a biblical, godly understanding of marriage, even if you say, I was in a hurtful marriage and I'm not anymore and I don't ever intend to be married, God very likely has and will put people in your lives that he would say, this person, as they go towards marriage, they need counsel. I want you to counsel them. I want you to talk to them and help them. And as you understand marriage from God's lens, I think that we will be able to counsel those people. So wherever you are at in regards to marriage, in your personal life, I think this text applies to all of us. So, without further delay, let's get into it. I was going to read the text this evening. We don't do a scripture reading before the message, so I will do that then. The scripture was read for us very well, so thank you. We won't read the whole text again at the beginning. The big idea of the text is that, and we'll look where this comes out in it, but if you were following along with the reading, the big idea of the text is that being a Christian, being a child of God, being connected with Jesus, transforms how you treat your spouse. Being connected with Jesus transforms and changes how you treat your spouse. Now, this is kind of the opposite of where we normally start when we think about marriage. How I treat my wife is not what I first think of when I think about my marriage. What I think about, and maybe you're just more spiritual and less selfish than me, but I'm guessing probably not. Maybe you are, but not in this area, because we're all very similar in this area. What we think of how our spouse is going to treat us, right? Have you ever talked to someone who was complaining about their marriage and their complaint was how poorly they were treating their spouse? Me either. Our complaint is how poorly my spouse is treating me. Well, there's this idea, and I think it's borne out just clinically and then in life, that we have basic, essential, emotional, physical, psychological needs that when we are married, we look for our marriage to fulfill us in those needs. So several years ago, my wife and I went through a course with a small group called His Needs, Her Needs, and it talks about this list of needs that, and they're borne out, I think you can find in Scripture, I think you can find, you know, just psychologically, whether you're in agreement on, you know, which needs the man has or the woman has or which needs they share or which, all of that aside. That the idea is that we all have basic needs, and in marriage, there is to be a completing of those needs on some level, given that we're in an imperfect world, so that will never happen perfectly. I think that goes back to Genesis, where God looks at the man and says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. So God recognized that there are needs that we have, and whether that is a need for companionship or whether it is a need to for an attractive spouse, which that's not a very spiritual need that you could go to the Bible for. But when I wear a sweatshirt with a hoodie, jeans, and sandals, my wife's need for an attractive spouse comes out. She said, "Could you put shoes on?" Yeah, I don't like wearing shoes, but okay, I will. So there are needs we have, whether it's a need for physical intimacy or a need for affection. Now, those are two different things, but that's a whole other sermon. Whether it is a need for conversation, or whether it is a need just to have someone we can talk to or just be with and hang out with, we have needs, and we look to our spouse to meet those needs. And we go into marriage programmed, whether it's by society or how we are, I don't know, that's another topic. I'm not a psychiatrist, but we go into marriage programmed for those needs to be met by our spouse. So no matter how evolved socially we become, there's still something in a guy that's like, could you just make me a sandwich? And I know that is wrong, and that is, I should make her a sandwich. But there's something in us as people that says, I want my spouse to meet my needs. And that sets up expectations. And so whether we think it through or not, we go into marriage with expectations, and we live our married lives with expectations of our spouse. And the problem is, and if you're married, you know this. If you had parents who were married, you saw this in them, that no one can meet those expectations perfectly. And so our needs do not get met as perfectly as we would like. And everything good that happens in marriage is normally attributed to needs being well met. I'm happy in my marriage. Why? Well, because he's affectionate. He treats me like a princess. We're attributing happiness in marriage to needs being met. When things are bad, when we're complaining, when life is not good in our marriage, many times, most of the time, it has to do with unmet needs and expectations. And so I think, we may be in a disagreement on this, but I think that the root of every complaint, every couple living in withdrawal from each other emotionally, every couple fighting, every separation, every divorce, at the root of that are unmet needs. We have expectations. And so when we talk about marriage, we're not programmed to think about how do I treat that person? We're programmed to think about how is that person going to treat me? And what Peter does is he flips it and he says, actually, that is not God's attitude that he would have you have in marriage. That is not God's attitude for you in marriage. In fact, how you are treated is not as of primary importance for you in marriage. What is of primary importance is how you treat the other person. Look at the directives that he gives in this passage to wives and then to husbands. And if you look, we'll look at them, and what they say is that they're all about how are you treating your spouse. Totally detached from how is your spouse treating you. And please, let me put a little caveat, and this applies throughout the whole message. This is not apply to abuse. This is not to apply to cases where abuse is happening, things along those lines. So with that said, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conducts of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Drop down to verse 5, for in this is how the holy women who hope to God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So what he's saying is his directive to wives in this passage, and this is only one passage of many on marriage, but in this passage he's saying, wives, be submissive to your husbands, to your own husband, follow his leadership. Follow his leadership. Follow his guidance. Be respectful of his authority and follow the authority that God has given him in your marriage. And we've talked about this maybe a month ago in the model, so we've gone into that more deeply. I'm not going to caveat it with all the caveats. We'll just read what Peter says. But that's his directive. He's saying, wives, and implied, independent of how your husband is treating you, again, with the caveat not applying to cases of abuse, independent of how good of a leader he is or bad of a leader is, how good of a person he is or bad of a person he is, independent of all that, be submissive to your husbands. How you treat your husband is of utmost importance in your marriage. And then when he talks to husbands, look at what he says to them in verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. When he turns his attention to the husbands, he says something different, but it's in the same line of, independent of how she is treating you, treat her in this way. And in fact, his teaching to men is such that he is assuming that he's asking the husbands to treat their wives in a way. He says understanding. What does understanding normally have to do with? I don't know, I don't know if this is just me or if it's men in general, but my observation is that men can be very demanding with their wives. And so he says be understanding. Treat them with, is it respect or honor? Or with honor. Again, implied, independent of how she is treating you, how well your needs are being fulfilled, how happy you are with her and with your marriage, treat her with understanding and treat her with honor. How we treat our spouse is of much greater importance, at least it would appear this way to Peter and to the Lord, than to how our spouse treats us. The problem with that is... It's almost impossible for me. Again, this is me, but I'm assuming. I've seen this in other people, so I'll just assume it's us, but me at least, to focus on the treatment that I give the way I treat my wife, as opposed to focusing on how she treats me, is almost impossible for me as a person, as a human. I know it has to do with the fact that I'm fallen and I'm very wicked. But focusing on how I treat her instead of focusing on how she treats me is almost impossible. I very rarely say, you know what, the problem here is me. It's always, if you would just, and then you could fill in the, if you're married, you could fill in the blank, right? It's so difficult to do that. And so when Peter comes and says, focus on how you're treating your spouse and treat your spouse in this specific way, independent of how your spouse is treating you and how well your needs are being met and how well that's almost impossible for us to do because it doesn't come naturally to us. Instead of that, what we normally do is we look at what they deserve. And maybe we don't say it that way, but we treat our spouses as they deserve to be treated, probably worse than they deserve to be treated, but at the very minimum, the very best, we treat our spouses, husbands treat their wives treat their husbands, as they deserve to be treated. You did that, so I'll do this. And maybe we aren't so petty as to say that or even think that consciously, but that's how we treat each other. We treat each other as we deserve to be treated. He's not a good leader. What do you mean, respect my husband? When he is worthy of respect, I will respect him. When he is a leader worth following, I will follow him. But you don't know my husband. Peter did not know my husband. I don't have a husband. I'm role-playing, right? Okay. I don't feel led to follow him. I think it's 50-50. I don't know. Maybe that was just a different culture and a different time, in spite of the fact, and you can listen to the message from the model where we looked at many verses throughout the New Testament that talk about the same view of marriage and the authority structures in the home that God has established. But without going into all of that, but it just he doesn't deserve it. And men, on the other hand, say, I could treat her better, and I should, but she doesn't deserve it. She's not meeting the needs that I have. I'm trying to help her grow, whatever the reason is. Or how can I be loving and understanding and honoring of her when she's not honoring me? I'm the man. Am I supposed to back down and soften my voice first? That doesn't show authority. So we treat each other as we deserve to be treated, instead of saying, how should I treat my spouse independent of how they're treating me? What if there was, and I think there is in this text, what if there was another motivation, another reason, different from how they deserve to be treated, that is at the root of how we should treat each other? Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 3 through 7. I think Peter is saying, because it appears that he's changing topic and going from how women act in the home to their husbands and to how they dress. He's not. What he's saying is there's a reason why I should treat my wife with understanding and with honor. And there's a reason why my wife should follow my leadership. The reason is she is a new person in Christ. And if you think this is focusing unduly on the woman's side of being a new person, read Ephesians 5 or 6 where Paul talks about marriage. And I think he counterbalances that out, saying basically the same thing flipped for the man. So guys, that's an assignment. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. And I personally do not follow I don't read this and say, oh, he's saying these are three things that women can't do from a physical standpoint. Thank God he didn't say makeup, because I would probably get fired from my church if that, even though I'm not hired by them. But anyway, that would be troublesome if he said, makeup and all that, but he didn't. So there's three things women can't use for gold jewelry, silver, he didn't say. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying when he says, do not let your adorning be external, he's not saying don't wear these certain kinds of hairstyles or certain kinds of clothes. What he's saying is don't derive your beauty from that. Do you dress in a certain way because your worth and who you are and your identity is based on that? Or do you dress and put yourself together, and this applies to guys as well, in a certain way because that's just how you look attractive, and that's the end of it. It's not what your identity and your worth and your beauty is based on it. And this is splitting hairs, but I think it may be a helpful way of saying it is, do you dress that way to be pretty, or do you dress that way to be beautiful? He said, if you dress the way to be pretty, that's just external, that's fine. If beauty, though, is who you are, and that you should not depend your beauty on externals. Your beauty, he says, let your adorning be the hidden person. So he said, what should make you beautiful? If it's not, you wear gold jewelry or whatever, but if it's not, that's not what makes you beautiful, what should be making you beautiful? Let your adorning be, in verse 4, the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So he's saying, in the context of the letter, ladies, if you're a Christian, if you're connected with Jesus, you're a new person. You're God's daughter. He has made you new. He has made you a brand new person. And that inner person who God has made you should be what makes you beautiful. And the way that is expressed in this particular application, there are many ways that is expressed, but in this particular application, he says, that inner person who God has made you, the new person you are in Christ, is what should make you beautiful. And the way that is shown, one way that is shown in verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, used to make, their beauty was in submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah called Abraham, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, which is an unfortunate word because we associate Lord with God, and he's saying leader, the person that I follow. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So he's saying, ladies, the reason in marriage that you respect your husband and follow his, submit to his authority, follow his leadership, is because, not because he deserves it, but because you are new. You are a new person. You are a child of God. And the way, one way in which your newness comes out is by following the leadership that God has established in your home, which is your husband. In verse 7, then he turns to the men and says, likewise, husbands, love your wives, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessels. Then he says, why? Since. Because. This is why. Why? Because they deserve it, because she makes you happy all the time, and so she makes me happy, I'll make her. No, no, no. It's because they are heirs with you, or co-heirs with you, of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. He says, because they're your sisters, because God has made them new. Just in the same way God has made new you new and put his spirit in you, he's done that for her. So before, and this sounds weird when you say it, but just think through what it means. Before she's your wife, she is your sister in God's family. And that changes the dynamic of the relationship, because in the same way that you are respectful, when you respect someone's father, you're respectful to that person. Her father is your father. And I know that just sounds weird in the context of marriage, but to go with it, and spiritually, you have the same father. Spiritually, you are in the same family. She is your sister. You are sharing in the grace of Jesus together. You, neither of you were deserving, and you both got in. God loves you in spite of how bad you are, both of you, and that is how you should treat her, with the same grace that Jesus gave you. Why? Because she is new, because she is a co-heir with you. So being a child of God transforms how you treat your spouse. It gives you a new motivation for how to treat them. The problem being, that kind of takes away, just if we could speak humanly for a moment, that kind of takes away the whole meaning to marriage, doesn't it? I mean, if we were to be totally honest, which this is church, so we can't be totally honest. We have to pretend a little bit. But if we were totally honest, isn't it true that marriage for us is primarily, no one goes into marriage because of what they're going to give. And romantic people in love, you know, with their brand new rings would say, oh, no, I'm doing this for her. I'm doing this for him. It's not. It's because of what I give. No, it's not. It's because of what you get. Even that romantic love, which is beautiful and wonderful and a gift of God, which he, you know, gives, and sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not, but when it's there, it's wonderful. But it's primarily a selfish thing. Have you ever heard that I couldn't live without her? When I got married, that was my line. It was like, that's how I made my decision. It was, well, I'm not going to marry someone I could live with. I need to marry someone I can't live without, and I can't live without her. And it really, I mean, I love my wife, and I can't. And that was true, and it is true, but that was a horrible way to think about it, because that's very selfish. It was, I can't live without her. I need her. If she's not in my life, who will I be? It was all about who? Right, me. And so we go into marriage expecting it to be about us and what we get, and so now to think that my needs are not the purpose of my marriage, if you really think about what that means, married people, think about that. Your needs being fulfilled, whatever your top four emotional, psychological, physical needs are, not being fulfilled is not the point of your marriage. If that's true, if that's taken off the table, if that, our needs being fulfilled is a beautiful byproduct of marriage, but not the purpose and the point of marriage, then that destroys us. Why? Think about that. That opens the door to, maybe I will be in a marriage for periods of time where I'm just not fulfilled and I'm not happy, And this is not giving me what I think I should be getting out of a marriage, what I deserve and what actually I should be getting out of a marriage. And it opens the door to now if I have to treat my wife or if to treat your husband the way God says, independent of how they're treating you, that opens up the door to having to give and give and give without receiving, which sounds horrible, right? Until we look at the gospel again, which Peter draws us back into every time he talks about anything. The gospel is that we have received and received and received from God without being worthy and without giving him anything back. We've received from him. Everything we've given him has been a gift that we have in turn given back to him. So our marriages, in that sense, are to look like the gospel, but that's very, very, very difficult. What if there was one more thing I think the text has for us? What if there was a whole different reason and purpose for marriage than our emotional, physical needs being met? What if that was not the purpose? What if that was a byproduct? What if the purpose of marriage was something different? I think that's what Peter tells us in this text. I think what he tells us in this text is he backs up the idea that Paul talks about in Ephesians when he says, husbands, love your wives and present them, make them, purify them, make them holy before God, make them have a relationship with God. I think he backs up that idea with this text when he says the purpose for marriage is not that our needs be met. The reason I treat my wife in a certain way, the reason she should treat me in a certain way, or I should treat her in that way, she should treat me in a certain way, is not because, has nothing to do with our needs being met or not met. In fact, that's not even the reason for our marriage. The reason for a Christian in marriage, a reason for a Christian's marriage, is to help their spouse have a relationship with God and to help their spouse get to heaven. I'm quoting from my dad. Mike Mader says this regularly, so I don't know who, they were friends back in the day, so I'm not sure who was quoting from who, but that's a quote from both of them. The purpose for marriage is to help your spouse get to heaven, and that's what Peter says. Look at the reason he says, verse 1, wives, be subject to your husbands. And then what does the reason he give? He could have gone back and said, because this is the order of authority structures that God has established. I mean, there's other scriptures that say that. That's not why he says. Why does he say? So that, even if some do not obey the word, so if they're non-Christians, they don't know Jesus, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct, so that you can help your husband know Jesus. That's why you should. That's the purpose of marriage. He appeals to the highest purpose in marriage, which is helping your spouse go to heaven. And then at the end of verse 7, when he asks the husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, why? Since they are heirs with you. Again, he appeals to her relationship with God as the reason for treating her the way that he says you should treat her. I should treat my wife. It's a relationship with God. And then look at how he ends it. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Married people, how easy is it for you to have deep communion with Jesus? Or to do a project, a task, study with someone, something Jesus asked you to do when things are not going well at home, when you have not treated your wife the way Jesus treats the church, when you are not in submission to your husband and following his leadership and things are on the fritz because of your sin, because of my sin, how easy it is to have deep communion with Jesus and pray and fast and read the Bible and hear the voice of the Spirit through the Word and study the Bible with someone. It's impossible, isn't it? It's very, very difficult, right? It's like it just gets cut off. And until I've apologized and repented and made things right in my home, that door doesn't open again. He's saying your spiritual relationship, and he's saying it specific to the men, but I think it could apply to men and women. I don't know. I haven't asked my wife how it is with her when things are in that situation in our home. But for me personally, as he's talking to the men, he's saying your spiritual relationship, your relationship with Jesus depends on treating your wife the way Jesus has treated you. So the purpose of our marriage, the reason we treat each other with respect, with understanding, with love, with submission, the reason we treat each other the way God asks us to, he says, is so that we can help each other know Jesus. and so that our relationship with God is furthered. So eventually, my goal in my marriage is not to have my needs met, and I want this to be my goal in my marriage. My goal in my marriage is that someday when I have died and I'm standing before Jesus, my wife will be there. And even though we won't be married in that time, Jesus said, if I can look and say, okay, the one person you put in my life that was with me all the time, she's here, and I was part of that. That's the purpose of my marriage. So, three questions. Women, if you are married, what areas of marriage in your life do you see a lack of submission to your husband? Men, what are the times when you are not kind or understanding to your wife? Now, especially if you're not married, this last question would be good for you. How does this change? How does this text change your view of marriage? And how will that affect who you look for in a spouse or how you counsel other people as they approach marriage? How will you apply this to you? If you are not a Christian, so as I've talked about being made new by being in Christ, and you have never made that decision, and you say, that sounds good for you, but I'm still on the other side of that. Every time we talk about being new in Christ, like today, the implied application, if you have not made that decision, is Jesus invites you to come to him, to believe in him, to repent and be baptized, to enter into him, to let him be your Lord, and in him to be made new, to become a new person. And if you've never made that decision, the way we do it here is after we're done, if you just tell one of the men, even today you can make your decision to repent and be baptized and follow Jesus. So how does this apply to you? What will you do with it? Let's sing.